Good afternoon. It is morning somewhere. The Lord's mercy is a new every morning, so it should be morning all the time, because He's a good God, loves us, cares for us. Got a good message for you tonight. I think just when I was praying over the last couple weeks about what the body of Christ, where we're at, I mean, and what is going to be the most encouraging thing that we could have at this time, not just encouraging. I use that word, I probably overuse that word, encouraging. I think every Sunday morning, every Wednesday, I say, I've got an encouraging message for you. And that's because right now in the body of Christ, as I'm praying, I'm hearing things about what God wants to do in the body, where we're at, what we need to do. But the main word I keep hearing has to do with encouragement. That the body of Christ, we just need more and more encouragement to lift God up, to point to Him, to receive what He's got for us, and just keep going forward with that encouragement in mind. Because there's so much pulling on us right now in this day and age that there's lots of things that can distract. There's lots of things that pull us in a direction that's not healthy, or even just away from God, or maybe just a little more, into complacency where we're not really seeking God. And so that passion and that desire, that craving for the Word of God that I talk about sometimes is waning I'm not talking about this church in particular, but I think around from other pastor friends, people that I'm talking to are saying that it seems to be around the world. I mean, there's something, different parts of the country are having pockets of evangelistic outreach, and there's revivals taking place, small pockets here and there. But there is also this thing that's just kind of weighing heavy, and that part is what God just keeps wanting me to address more and more. So if I had a title for tonight, I literally called it encouragement. Okay, and we're going to look at some stuff with David and some other folks, and I know that it will be encouraging. But let's start with some prayer. Father, we are lifting You up tonight. We're pointing to You, Jesus, pointing to our Savior, pointing to You as our Almighty God, Father, saying You are the answer, You're the solution, You're the source, You are our joy, You are strength, You are everything for us, Lord. And we desire tonight to have our hearts and our minds opened up to a greater revelation of who You are and how great You are, and the strength and the joy, the peace, the love that comes from You, Lord, that we may openly receive that into our life and then share that with the people around us, Lord. I praise You for it. Thank You for this, just an opportunity to press into Your Word, to let You speak to us. And I pray, God, Your anointing flow strongly tonight. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So let me just ask you a couple questions to get started. First, have you ever had a bad day? Okay. I have asked that one before. Not a bad hair day, but an actual bad day. Okay. Or, maybe it's a week. There's certain things sometimes it just seems like we can't quite get it going. Things just kind of keep clicking in the wrong direction. And instead of things turning out the way we thought it was, maybe it turned completely in a different direction and we're just kind of thrown for a loop. Okay, maybe you can probably think at some point in your life, everybody can probably think of at least one day or one time when things just did not turn out good. It just did not go. Like our rafting trip I've talked about, the big, almost drowning my whole family kind of thing. It was turned out this beautiful, wonderful thing, and all of a sudden it took a turn. It was a bad day, a bad moment. Okay, but we survived, and it ended up being a good. Sometimes people get upset when we have those kind of days. We can get frustrated, even with ourselves. But when it involves other people and they start getting upset and they start pointing or they start criticizing, sometimes we feel that even more. It begins to get pretty heavy. Okay? Sometimes we lose it emotionally. Okay? Maybe you've never done this. I've lost it. Okay, on occasion, just things just kind of snowball, and it gets to that point that you just don't know if you can take it anymore, and you feel overwhelmed, you feel frustrated. Okay? Sometimes people will even cave into that frustration. Okay? And I say cave in because we'll get, just more and more bummed out. Okay? Even maybe outright depressed. Okay? Feeling the weight of something and not being able to see a way out of it. Overwhelming devastation and discouragement is a very real thing in even a Christian's life. And it can lead to pretty detrimental negative consequences, negative outcomes in our life when we let that get on us and stay on us. I said we're sometimes we will feel that, but the goal is not to let it stay on. Now I want to share kind of a funny story, but the other day we were driving into town. We live out of town a little bit. We were getting onto the interstate, or right before we got on the interstate, and it's on a paved road, but we're clipping along pretty good. And all of a sudden, right off the shoulder comes a gopher. Okay, some people call them prairie dog or gopher, these little things, a brown critter. And he runs right out and he stops right in our lane and just looks at the car, the oncoming car, right? And so I hit the brakes and, you know, didn't have to skid or anything, but I hit him pretty hard so that we could get stopped. And I got stopped so close to that gopher that I literally didn't know if he was still in front of the car or a little bit under the car. I mean, it was that kind of a moment, right up to him. Okay, we sat there for a couple seconds, and pretty soon he goes trailing off to the side, and he's fine. Okay, well, my comment after a little laugh was, wow, that seemed pretty intentional. Okay, and somebody, I don't even remember who it was in the car, said, maybe he's just over it, you know, done with all this stuff. And he's just ready to, you know, be done with it. And, of course, it was a reference to what the coronavirus stuff that's been going on, that we've been going through for the last, you know, few months. Okay? It's like this ongoing, kind of a continual nagging that is almost impossible to completely avoid. Okay? I know when we went to South Dakota to see family last week, you know, I told somebody, well, we're not going to talk about, you know, politics, religion, or the virus. And this, I think it was Emily, said, you won't have much to talk about because the virus is pretty common discussion. And, of course, we did our best. We didn't, you know, get into disagreements or anything, but it did come up. We did talk about it some. So even trying to avoid it, it still was hard to avoid. There's some pretty real effects that are happening because of the COVID-19, both in the body of Christ and beyond. Okay, things that are taking place in our society, in part stemming from that lack of social contact, personal face-to-face contact. Some people feeling like maybe your rights or your choices are being limited or even being taken away altogether. You're kind of having to do things maybe you don't want to do. And then, of course, there's the forced change in daily routine that none of us planned for, none of us expected. You know, I didn't, it hit me about the middle of March, I think we were trying to plan a trip somewhere, and all of a sudden it's this virus thing, and we weren't able to go, and that's when it began to really kick in that this thing was happening. It came on pretty suddenly. Statistics are showing that depression is on the rise. Suicide is on the rise. I looked up some recent stats, and thankfully, thank God, that Wyoming is no longer number one for suicides in the nation. I think we're still in the top four. I think we're third or fourth behind several letters, Montana and Alaska and some others. I think sometimes, well, along with that, but I finished my stats here, crime is on the rise, domestic disputes, families and people having to spend more time at home together. You know, the kids trying to do homeschooling. Anybody try that business in the last few months? Okay, we do it all the time. I know some of you guys also do it all the time. It didn't change much for us. There was still all the usual amount of, I'll be nice. Yeah, push back, that's a good way to put it. But even violent crime, violent behavior, some of those things are still on the rise. Not necessarily right in Rollins, Wyoming, but in other places we know, we hear of around the country. Some people are just mad at life. Okay, things are just not going the way that they wanted to. Others are just plain bummed out. Okay, it's like their entire future is on hold. Okay, imagine if you're, you know, I know people that are waiting for their job to start, but they couldn't start because, you know, all this stuff. Now you're working from home, but they didn't have that plan in place, and so they're kind of on hold until things get in place. Or the kids with school, teachers. My sister's a teacher, and you know, she was just on hold. Her life was kind of on hold, not really knowing what the future was going to entail. Are they going back to the classroom? Are they, you know, what's it going to look like when they get there? What could they do ahead of time? And her answer was not really anything. In fact, we're at a family barbecue, and she was on the phone on a conference call trying to find out when they got to start and when, you know, what they were going to be able to do. So life was kind of on hold. And sometimes people see with all the things going on, like there's really nothing they could do about it. Okay, which can lead to a sense of hopelessness. Okay? Hope is defined as a confident expectation for good. Okay, I've often used that description, a confident expectation for good. It's something you hope for. So if there is no perceived future, you know, if you're having trouble seeing beyond just today, there's really no reason to expect anything, you know, good to come from that. And that can make hope seem pretty elusive, hard to come by. So, you ready for the answer? What can we do about all this dismal, gloomy stuff, right? What can we do about it? How can we live our life with hope, to live with expectation, okay, to even experience more victory in our life and more joy along the way, even when things are changing so quickly or so much around us? The answer is twofold. One part is something that we kind of talked about on Sunday, which was keeping your focus, obviously, on God, but keeping it on what you already have instead of what you don't have. Okay, focusing on what you do have rather than what you want or don't have. Okay? And the other part is to find a constant. Okay, something that is so solid in your life, so unmovable, that it becomes the anchor for your soul. Okay, hope is described in the Bible as well as being the anchor of your soul. So where do you get that kind of hope? What happens if that hope has been diminished? Okay, what happens if it's been dashed a little bit? You had things you were planning that you can't do. What if you're having trouble fixing your eyes on hope even in the distance? You know, even the day after tomorrow is too far out. You can't really even hope that far out. Proverbs 13:12 says that hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Okay, it makes it stoop. It makes it heavy. It makes it weak, wounded, feeling of grievance. The flip side to that is that God is constant. And God is that constant that I'm talking about. He is the solution, the two-part. Focus on what you do have, but also focus on the constant Almighty God. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said of himself, I am the Lord, I change not. Okay, once you latch on to him as your constant, then you can begin to strengthen yourself. Okay, begin to encourage yourself in that constant and begin to move ahead with life. Begin to feel more secure about today so that I can face tomorrow. It gives you that expectation for what's yet to come. Now, I said earlier that we would look at David. Okay, David is one of those guys. He's known for being a man after God's own heart, right? He had a lot of victories in his life. He had victories in battle. He had victory against the bear and the mouths of the lion and against the Philistine giant. You know, he had victory in a lot of areas of his life. But he's also known for being a man with an occasional problem. Okay, and his mess up with another man's wife named Bathsheba is one that comes to mind. Okay, that was something that David had some control over. It was definitely a sin of his own choosing. Okay, but David also had many other times in his life when things went awry that were not so much his fault. Okay, they were things that, for the most part, were out of his physical control. But they were nonetheless very devastating, very difficult to overcome. Okay, but he would find his constant, and he would put some things in motion that would restore his joy and his hope. And they were things that literally saved his life and kept him from perishing, okay, from that overwhelming depression. So let's look at a little bit of David's story. I want to show you where David got to the point of encouraging himself in the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I'll start with the first few verses of that chapter. 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass. This is about David, a little background. It's about David when they're off on their journey, doing battle, doing their stuff, and he and his men come back to Ziklag. Okay, it was his hometown. Okay, and this is what happens. It says, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but they carried them away and then went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, there's part of his problem, but David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David knew, with all the stuff that he had just encountered, even at that moment, he knew where his help came from. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, all of us are going to, at times, face difficulty in our lives. We're going to come up and enter into some battles. But we can have victory over them. We can still have hope. We can still have joy for the future and hope for the future if we keep our eyes on God. Okay? Not many of us have probably experienced as bad a day as David did when he returned to his home there in Ziklag. He had been out on a journey, and when he and his men returned, they discovered that their enemies, the Amalekites, had destroyed or stolen literally everything that was important to them. Their entire families were taken captive. All their livestock, all their possessions, everything was gone. And their homes and their businesses were completely destroyed. And on top of that, as if that wasn't bad enough, David's own men turned against him, blaming him for it all. It would be awful hard to be positive in that moment. It'd be awful hard to not be permanently discouraged. That's a devastating event. But David's response is something that we can learn from. It's something that we can imitate when we face difficulties in life. See, as David sat among the ruins of Ziklag, and his own friends, his own servants, his guys around him spoke of stoning him, David still had a choice to make at that moment. Okay? And through our lives, we get moments. We get opportunities. We get choices that we have to make on a regular basis. And it's at those moments that we decide whether we're going into devastation, depression, or whether we're going to go into victory and success. Okay? It's those moments that are key. David is sitting there among all the burned ashes of where his home and his friends' homes were, and he decides to make a choice. Right there, he could allow grief, bitterness, depression to just overwhelm him. He could sink into that black hole of depression and give up and quit. Or he could fight back. He could take a step in the other direction. Okay, but before David could fight, he was pretty devastated. He needed to get his strength back. He needed to be encouraged. But when he looked around him, all he saw was discouragement. He saw other downcast men. He saw people accusing him of stuff. He saw criticism and even more despair on their faces. You know, a lot like many of us, our first response in a crisis is often to turn to those who are close to us. Somebody that is immediately available to be able to get some of that encouragement. And generally, they are a pretty good source, oftentimes, for encouragement. But in David's case, he had no one to encourage him. He had no one to lift him up, to help give him a positive word, to say, you can do it, it's going to be okay. He didn't have anybody. His only recourse that he had, his one choice that he had, was to be encouraged by the Lord. And so it says, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. From what we know about David, it's pretty easy to kind of figure out how David went about this. David wrote at least 73 of the Psalms in the Bible. Okay, that's a lot of encouraging words for us that he ended up writing. And each one of those Psalms tells us a little bit something different about how David operated. Kind of showed us his MO. Here's how he handled situations even like this. He often took his harp, retreated to a solitary place by himself, and began to sing songs of praise to God. No doubt David didn't always feel like singing, but he did it anyway. Okay, and there's a key in that. If you even read the Psalms and you're reading through, this is a Psalm of David, and you start reading, sometimes he describes all the misery and all the things that are going on, and he says, but I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. But, and he flips the whole chapter, the whole thing around, and says, but the Lord my God is awesome. Okay, the Lord my God can take care of this. And he turns it back and begins to worship him. See, David didn't sing always sad and gloomy songs. And I don't believe in Ziklag that he sat there and sang a song about, oh, poor me, I'll never get my dog back, my truck's gone, my truck's broke down. Okay, just kind of being funny about country music, but he didn't sing a gloomy song in Ziklag. I don't believe that, because in order to encourage himself in the Lord, I'll show you what he did do. He sang God, songs to God, about the majesty of God. He sang about the Creator who had spoken the worlds into existence. He sang about the Deliverer who had already given him improbable, maybe even impossible victories. He had victory over the lion. He had victory over the bear. He had victory over the Philistine giant named Goliath. Through praise and worship, David changed his focus. Okay, through the power of worship, his spirit was lifted up to begin to see God for who God was again. Okay, the beautiful sounds that David played on his harp filled the air. Okay, and you can imagine the psalmist singing praises to the God of heaven, the God who is constant, the God who is never changing, the God who is always faithful. The Bible states it very matter-of-factly that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. There was nothing about the current situation that was encouraging at all. And if David had limited his focus to that present circumstance, he probably would have gone into depression. But David chose to encourage himself in God. You know, in times like we're living in right now, times of uncertainty, times where we don't know what the next day is going to be, or every day we wake up, there's a little bit more upheaval. In David's day, God knew that God was his constant. And we can know today that God is still our constant. He is still almighty. He is still the Creator. He is still on the throne. He is seated above. Okay, God is above all. He is above every circumstance that happens. He is seated upon the throne of his dominion. That has not changed. There is no virus, no nothing that can ever change that. He is still the Creator of the universe. He's the one that created you and I. Through praise and worship, David changed his focus so that his eyes of faith were on his Savior, that his eyes were now beholding the Almighty God. Facing a devastating event like David sitting in Ziklag, that devastation is probably a time in his life when he might have reminded himself of things that he himself had already written. Psalm 34, if you want to flip open to that, is one of the psalms that I picture David sitting there singing unto God. It was written a couple years earlier, and God had delivered David from the Philistine king, Abimelech. And this is the psalm that came out of that. And I can just sort of see him sitting in these ashes of what was once his home. And he pulls out his harp and starts playing this and singing these on his harp. Psalm 34, verse 1. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. You know, at a time when everything that he owned, everything that he loved had been taken away from him, this was a good time to remind himself of the heritage of the people who trust in the Lord. David saying, I will bless the Lord at all times. Okay, that means all times. That means in the good times, in the bad times, in the great times, even in the terrible times, I will praise the Lord. Even on the worst day of your life, God is still worthy of your praise. David sang songs to God from the ashes of Ziklag. He sang the amazing, what we now know as a lyric, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Praising God is part of the path to encouragement. When praise is in your mouth, there can be no grumbling, there can be no complaining, there can be no negative speaking, because you're praising and worshiping the Almighty God instead. Praise is a language of faith. Okay? Praise is, like I've said before, when you pray, you're engaging your faith with God. You're saying, I believe in you enough to talk to you. Okay, when you worship God, you're saying, I not only believe in you, but I believe you are almighty. I'm worshiping you as my creator, my God, my Savior, my Redeemer, my Keeper, the one that's going to get me through this. I'm praising you for all these things. If you want to strengthen your faith, you pray and you sing and praise God. David sang another lyric in this passage. He said, Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Okay, magnify means to enlarge, okay, to make bigger, okay, to make bigger in perspective. Okay, when we magnify a small object with a microscope or we put a magnifying glass over it or even a telescope looking at something that's so tiny, so far away, it magnifies it. Okay, but it doesn't change what we're looking at. It just changes our perspective on how we see what we're looking at. We don't make the object that we are observing any bigger, in other words. We simply change our perception of it. We can't make God any bigger than He already is. Okay, you can't increase omnipotence. He is almighty, all-powerful. But you can magnify your perspective of God. Perspective has everything to do with whether you're encouraged or discouraged. If my God is big enough to handle whatever it is that I'm facing, I am encouraged because my God can handle this. But if I'm seeing God as too small, not able to handle it, I don't know if He's even there or listening, then I'm going to be discouraged because then my only source of hope is gone as well. Refuse to magnify the devil. Okay? Refuse to magnify the present negative circumstance in your life. Don't analyze it. Don't begin to amplify it. Don't focus on it and try to figure it out with all your mind. Okay? Don't focus and magnify or amplify it like with a magnifying glass, because that's only going to lead to a deeper discouragement. You're only going to see your problem as bigger and bigger and bigger. Instead, magnify the Lord. Speak about His greatness, His power, His might. Talk about how big and powerful and almighty, how supernatural God is. Because when you make God bigger, your problem is going to become smaller and smaller. You know, 1,000 years before David's disaster, there was another man that encountered something very similar to this named Job. Anybody remember Job? Okay, he got a lot of stuff taken away in one moment or one day as well. But there was a young but kind of wise man named Elihu that reminded Job who is probably facing one of the worst days of his life ever, that God gives songs in the night. Okay? God gives a song in the night. That's an encouraging, that's Job 35:10, if you want to look it up. But that's an encouraging word for us, that when things seem to be dark, when things are kind of dismal, okay, that God will still put a song of praise in your heart to alter your perspective. How many songs do you know, how many songwriters have written songs in the worst of their moments, in the worst of their times? Think about it. If you ever saw the movie I Can Only Imagine, yeah, that guy wrote out of desperation. Okay, there's many, many authors, many genres. You could look up lots of different ones, and they'll write out of that moment of desperation because they're getting that. I believe the Christian artists get it when God is giving them that song in the night. Paul and Silas are another couple of guys that had a moment, okay, where they had been imprisoned, okay, thousands of years before this happened, even with, let me do that, 1,000 years later, okay, Paul and Silas had this same kind of an event in their life. They got arrested for doing something good, okay, casting an evil spirit out of this young girl. Okay, they were beaten with rods, they were thrown into the innermost dungeon of the prison, and their feet were put into stocks. But rather than caving into that circumstance, rather than saying, oh my God, we're never going to get out, focusing on the problem, they chose to praise God. And at midnight, the Bible tells us, instead of despairing, instead of crying themselves to sleep, like I probably would have done, to be honest with you, they sang hymns of praise to God. Paul and Silas encouraged themselves in the Lord. Acts chapter 16, verse 23. Acts 16:23 says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Okay, Luke tells us, Luke wrote that, and he tells us that the prisoners heard them. Okay, the prisoners were listening to them. If you can imagine that scene, two new guys get thrown into the jail that you're in. They're all bloody, they're all beaten to a pulp, and instead of sulking and complaining, they start praising God in the middle of the night. I'm sure the other prisoners did perk up a little bit. I'm sure the other prisoners did take notice of, wait a minute, what are these guys doing? How could they be doing that? What is it about these guys? These men were different. They had something that the other prisoners didn't have. They had a remarkable faith. They had a faith in a constant, in an unmovable and unshakable God. And God responded to their faith by delivering them from that dungeon of despair. God miraculously caused a very timely earthquake to come. The Bible tells us, Acts 16:26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Okay, encouraging yourself in the Lord is part of how you go about recovering your joy, gaining your hope back. Okay, everything that seems lost at that moment can be regained by praising God. See, not only did praising God bring relief from that devastating circumstance for Paul and Silas, but just for time's sake, we're not going to read it. But in 1 Samuel, if you continue reading on with David's story, we would find out that once David was encouraged and strengthened by God, he went to God and asked him what to do next. And God told him to go and pursue your enemies, and I will cause you to overtake them, and all the things that were taken from you will be restored to you. And that's exactly what happened. Not only that, but just like in Job's case, he was restored above and beyond what had been taken from him. So much so that David was so grateful for all the abundance that God gave him. He got his family back. He got his kids back. He got all this stuff back. He was so excited with all the abundance, the extra stuff that he got back, that he began giving it away to all the other people in the land. Just as a, I'm just so happy that God blessed me and I'm just going to bless you. How does that sound like for a Christian life, right? When God blesses us. Okay, if you're going to recover from an event in your life, maybe even one of the worst days of your life, among the first things that you have to recover is your joy. You have to get some of that joyful hope back in your life, and that joy is going to be found in the Lord. Okay, when your perspective on things has changed and God becomes bigger than your problems, the joy begins to come back into your heart. Knowing that the joy of the Lord is the strength of the believer, the devil seeks to steal that joy from you. Because he thinks, he's anticipating that if he can get you to lose your joy, that you're going to be weak and vulnerable. Okay, but the believer that can retain his joy is destined for triumph in the end. This is a powerful principle that if you realize the devil cannot steal your joy, because if he can't, he cannot ultimately defeat you. The moment that David began to encourage himself in the Lord in Ziklag, his recovery began to take place. The joy began to fill him back up where he's saying, this is not the end. I still have a God that can take me deeper and farther and accomplish things that I could never even imagine. The moment that he encouraged himself in the Lord and began to recover his joy, he placed himself on the path to turn his whole situation around. That was that one choice in that moment. He chose to praise God, and it turned that whole thing around. You know, joy is not just a preferred emotional state. We all like joy. Joy goes deeper than being happy, right? It's a deep-rooted thing. It's a necessary element to attaining a full recovery in your life. If you can remember to encourage yourself in the Lord during the hard times, during the difficult times, in that moment, to praise God anyway, learning to govern your emotions, try to maintain your joy, then you're going to walk in victory. God will turn that situation for your good. Okay, that's what God has done for us. Praise God. Father, we are in your word again, Father, being encouraged by it, Father. We thank you that your word shows us examples like David. It shows us examples like Paul and Silas and Job and others, Lord, that see the attacks that came, but see your solution, to see your outcome when they began to turn back unto you. When they would not stray, when they would not allow themselves to be knocked off course, they turned unto you and you delivered them. You caused them to triumph. You caused them to walk in victory. Father, I praise you tonight and pray that each one of us gets it down inside of our hearts. That when the times come, we would make that choice to pursue you, to praise you, to honor you, to look to you, praising your holy name. And allow you to begin changing our circumstance, changing the outcome from that moment on. Father, that joy in our heart will rise up, that the peace and the understanding that we have that you are who you say you are, that we can trust and rely on you, and that we will follow after you, allowing you to lead and guide. Father, we know that you'll lead us in that good direction. We know that you'll work things out for our good. We know that you will do what needs to be done in our behalf. Father, we're praising you tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for life. Thank you for hope. Thank you for joy. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your anointing and grace. Father, and it's in Jesus' name that we praise you and we say, amen. Amen. Amen.